We're going to read this evening from the book of Acts, Acts chapter 3, and we're going to read about just that, about a time and occasion when Peter and John, and in particular Peter, lived that out. The book of Acts on the run-up to chapter 3 is an exciting story, an exciting history lesson in terms of what happened in the early church. Of course, Jesus is there at the beginning of the book, the resurrected Christ is there with the disciples at the beginning of the book of Acts. And he ascends and he tells his disciples to wait, to stay into Jerusalem. And he will send the Spirit who does come at Pentecost. And Jesus has already told, has commissioned his followers to go and make disciples of all nations. They're going to start in Jerusalem and it's going to go out to Samaria and out and so forth to all the ends of the world, which is where we are, of course, today from that perspective. And of course, after Pentecost, the Christians, they're not called Christians at that point. That term isn't coined till later on in the book of Acts, but the believers, the disciples, those who are following Christ, they're accused of being drunk. When the Spirit falls on them, and Peter, of course, preaches. And then at the end of the chapter, in chapter 2, the first sort of fruits, the first shoots of the early church begin. The disciples start living differently. They start sharing what they've got and living in community in some way. And then a period of time passes. We're not sure how long. Might be a few days, might be a few weeks. And we get to the beginning of Acts chapter 3. And of course, there is no such thing at this point as a church in full stop, in inverted commas. Peter and John are going to worship and they're going up to the temple. They were Jews first and foremost. They're now Jews who believe that Jesus is the Messiah. And so they're going to worship at the temple in Jerusalem. And they bump in to someone on the way. And so let's read. And if you've got your Bible with you and you'd like to read with me, I'm going to read the first 10 verses of Acts chapter 3. One day, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer, at 3 p.m. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave him his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up. And instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet and began to walk. Then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping, praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful, and they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. May God bless his word to us this evening. As I speak on these verses this evening, there's two sets of opening remarks that I'd like to make. And the first set of opening remarks is about miracles. Because actually, when we read the story, or this narrative, I'd rather say narrative, it's not made up, it's history, that happened in Acts chapter 3, it's easy to focus in on the miraculous, which happened. It's easy to focus in on the miraculous, which happened. But I don't want to focus on that today, but I do want to acknowledge that a miracle of God happened on this occasion. About 12 years ago now, I went into my place of work, which at the time was the Park School in Yeovil. And it was in the Easter holidays, and there was no one there. I knew there was no one there. I had keys to let myself in. And I had to go and pick something up that was too big and too awkward for me to manage on my own. but I'm a bloke. So I went anyway. And I had with me our middle son, our youngest at the time, but middle son now, Harry. He was in the buggy, about 2 years old. And I pushed him into the reception area. He was asleep. And I left him there. And I turned right down the corridor to where my classroom was, to where this big, heavy object was that I needed to collect. And I went into my classroom to pick it up. And there were two handles, one either end, clearly designed for two people, and I decided that I was going to start to try and pick it up. And as I did, I'm not entirely sure to this day exactly what happened, but clearly I was doing it awkwardly, cack-handedly, as my dad would have said. And I fell over. And the pain on that occasion was stunning. If this was my leg here and this was my knee, then the bottom part of my leg went that way, completely the wrong direction. Totally, yes, indeed, absolutely. And I lay on the floor, and the pain quickly sort of just turned into numbness, where I couldn't really feel anything. And I probably lay there, and I exaggerate not, for about 10 minutes, daring not to look. I didn't want to see. I didn't know what I was going to view. And eventually, I sort of plucked up the courage, and I looked, and my leg seemed to be in a sort of sensible position. I decided at this point I was going to give up on collecting this big, heavy item that could wait for another day. But I crawled from my classroom down into reception, the only one there, by which point Harry, bless him, had woken up and was crying and had wet himself, and it was the last thing I needed, and the whole thing was a disaster. But from that day on, I got extreme pain in my hip, down through to my knee, down to my ankle. I would describe it as sciatic pain, but whether it was sciatic pain or not, I don't really know. But it was extreme, and it got worse and worse and worse. I wasn't sleeping. The only time that it would really ease would when I would cycle. We were living at Bower Hinton at the time, and I was working in Yeovil, and I was cycling to work regularly, and I would cycle particularly because that rotation motion would help, and I wouldn't feel in pain. But this went on for over a year. About a year later, I was the Duke of Edinburgh coordinator at school, and I took some students out hiking, something that I did regularly. And we got to a stile. And I realised as I was approaching the stile that I was not going to be able to lift that leg up to get over the stile. It was quite an emotional moment. I hid it from the students, but I had to ask a couple of the kids, can you pick my leg up and put it over the stile? I was not in a good place. That weekend at Martock Christian Fellowship, where we were worshipping at the time, we went for a weekend away to Hill House near Bridgewater. Now, if the Lord's going to move anyway, you wouldn't think it'd be Bridgewater, would you? But but we went. We went to Bridgewater, and we went to Hill House, and the speaker who spoke was talking about the miraculous and how God moves through his spirit in those ways today. And for about an hour, myself, I stayed with some friends from my home group and my wife and a few others, and they prayed over that leg and prayed and prayed and prayed over it. And I went to bed and I slept like a baby, a big, big baby. And I woke up the next morning and I thought, I feel okay. And I got up and I went down to the grounds of Hill House, and I thought, I need to see if I can get over a stile. And I found a stile and I got over it. And that was it. It was gone. That night. Sorted. A miracle in the name of Jesus. Now, I've not seen loads of them in my life, but that's my testimony. It wasn't something that happened a week ago and just sort of got better naturally. This was an ongoing problem, and Jesus moved. And yet, we know there are other times, aren't there, when we pray and we pray and we pray, and the miraculous doesn't happen. We know that. We know that. And when we read in the scriptures, it seems that even though the war is won, sometimes the battles aren't. Sometimes when Jesus performed miracles, he asked people to be quiet about them, like the wedding at Cana. You can have the good wine, but don't mention it to anyone yet. My time has not come. Other times, Jesus was quite scathing about the miraculous. When talking about the official son being healed, Jesus said, unless you people see signs and wonders, you'll never believe. As if to say, oh my goodness, have I got to do this again to prove who I am? And then other times, he's very open about them. Like the time when they're talking about the temple tax, and Jesus ensures that the temple tax is found in the mouth of a fish. Our God is sovereign. And our God is the God of supernatural and moves in such ways today, I believe. But although it's obvious that in this passage, Peter expected in great faith a miracle to happen, the phrase that he uses says more about his new life in the kingdom than only miracles. Silver and gold I do not have, he says. He was probably using Apple Pay. No, he probably just didn't have any. But what I do have, I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. If you have that knowledge of Jesus as Saviour, if you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you, you have something incredible to offer all of those who pass through your life. Before we get on to that, I just want to make my second set of opening remarks, and it's about Peter. Peter, his story in his life is incredible. When we first meet him in the Gospels, he's effectively a sole trader. Peter's seafood, providing fresh fish daily throughout the region. Find us on Facebook. That's what he was doing. He was a fisherman. He was keeping his head down. He was getting on with his trade. And Peter's life changed completely when he met Jesus. But something that really encourages me about Peter is that he never seems to be perfect. Far from it. This side of heaven, he always had these wrinkles that needed ironing out. And sometimes it was good, and sometimes it was bad. And personally, my evaluation of Peter is that what he seemed to struggle with was his ego. That's what he seemed to struggle with. Yes, he acknowledged Jesus as the Messiah. Yes, he followed him. Yes, he witnessed amazing things like the transfiguration and miracles and so forth. But he was overconfident at times. I'll never deny you, Jesus. He did. I'll follow you, Lord, wherever you go. But when he got to Gethsemane, he got the sword out and started doing the violence against the Roman officials. I'll watch for you an hour. But then he falls asleep in the garden. There are times when Peter is overconfident, he's self-promoting, he's violent at times, disloyal, fearful, scared. The times when Peter walks in faith and follows the Lord, he flies. But the times when he believes his own hype and it becomes the Peter show, he falls flat on his face. Peter, perhaps like you, and if I'm honest, certainly like me, knows what it is to follow Christ, but sometimes forgets, falls back, makes mistakes, returns to old habits, becomes self-sufficient and proud. That's what happens sometimes in Peter's life, and I recognise that in myself as well. It's taking him time, but he's learning that in the hands of Christ, in the presence of the Spirit, he's a power, a force in the kingdom of God, but it has to be in the strength of his Saviour. So friend, can I ask you, just to reflect a moment, what is it that you have to offer those around you who pass through your life that's in need? If the first thing that comes to mind has something to do with your wallet, or your time, or your skills, or your gifting, can I encourage you to think deeper? It's not that the Saviour requires these things of you to be in his service, or that you shouldn't give them. That likely you should. But are these the most important things that we have to offer those who pass our way? You see, Peter was there when Jesus taught that Sermon on the Mount. He heard Jesus speaking about people worrying about material things. And he heard Jesus say those famous words, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Jesus wasn't saying that those things didn't matter. He was simply saying that they come second. The priority is the kingdom of God, his kingdom, and his righteousness. So when Peter comes, and he encounters the beggar at the gate. The old Peter might have responded differently. The old Peter bragged. He bragged to Jesus. He tried to sort out the Roman authorities at Gethsemane. He even rebuked Jesus himself. But this Peter has learned a thing or two. And he's been guided by the Spirit post-Pentecost. And we see in his response three things that I'm briefly going to outline. And the first is this. When Peter says, "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I do have, I give you," Jesus of Nazareth, he recognizes the value of the kingdom of God. The value of what it is to know Christ as Saviour. When you are reaching out to other people, when you are being kind, when you are trying to be helpful, when you are trying to be involved in evangelism and mission and so forth, what's the first thing that you reach for? Is it your checkbook? Which is good, if you've got one to offer. Is it your free time? Which is generous, if you have it to give. Is it your skills that you feel may be needed? That's all great and important. But whether or not you have silver or gold, you have Jesus. You have Jesus. What Christ wants you to offer more than anything is that testimony, that knowledge of that relationship with him. You see, we live in a world where we signpost people. In my role as a school teacher and a pastoral leader in the school, signposting is the big thing that I do. People have needs and I signpost to different services. Maybe I'll plug a young person or family into this service or that service or the other service. All good stuff. Often with good intention, often necessarily so. But what is the root of all of our ills and our issues? It is the lack of that knowledge of God. It is that broken relationship between us as humans and the Creator who made us. Our ultimate need is not for those things that Maslow puts in his hierarchy of needs, but it is our Saviour. It is our Saviour, Jesus. To speak of him, to recognise that the value of the things that you have, whether much or few, all of it pales into insignificance compared to the knowledge of Jesus. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're the all, you're my best. You're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Remember that beautiful, very short parable that Jesus himself teaches. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking godly pearls. And when he found one pearl of great price, he went and sold all that he had and bought it. There is nothing that you can give that is of greater value than of the knowledge of the Saviour. Nothing. And so if you are generous with your time and your wallet and your skills and your resources and so forth, that's wonderful. I wouldn't encourage you not to be. But can I also encourage you to examine yourself and ask if you are as generous with speaking Jesus, even if it's socially awkward, even if you're not sure if you should or shouldn't speak the name of Jesus, for the value of the kingdom is the most important thing. Peter recognized that day. Number two, the perspective of the kingdom. I think Peter recognized something about the perspective of God's kingdom that day. Why was the beggar begging? The answer is quite simple. He had no other option. In the culture and society where they were living, there was no social security, no universal credit, no safety net to pick up people such as him. And thank God that we have those things in our society today, for I think they are a mark of a civilized society that we look after people who are vulnerable and need to be looked after. So giving to the beggar would have been a kindness. No doubt many would seek and would do so. The beggar, no doubt, was there because that was a good place to beg and to make sure that his daily needs were met. And as we've already prayed as encouraged you by Jesus tonight, give us today our daily bread, for we do need it. But Peter recognised the perspective of the kingdom that simply giving the chap a coin or something to eat or a drink, even as much as he might have needed that, would have been a temporary fix, a sticking plaster on his ultimate problem. What this man needed to know was Jesus. He needed Jesus in his life. And I love how when we read in Acts chapter 3 what happened to that man when he got up and the miracle happened. And Peter was confident in the miracle that day, and praise God it happened. Where did he go? He didn't run off to get a job. He ran into the temple courts to give praise and thanks. He ran into the presence of God. He wanted to be in the presence of the living God. What we need more than anything in our lives is that restored relationship with God through the Saviour and in the presence of the Spirit. Jesus recognised this. In fact, actually, I say Jesus, of course he did, but the man hung next to Jesus recognised this when he spoke to Jesus that day at Golgotha. And he said to him, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered him, "I tell you the truth, today you'll be with me in paradise." I think he recognised something quite profound there. He didn't say, "Jesus, get me down from here. Jesus, this is painful, make the temporary pain stop." No, Jesus, I recognise where you're going. And through faith in you, this simple faith, a man who clearly had led an ungodly life and didn't have a Bible to read, but looked at the Saviour hanging on the tree and could see enough to recognise, "I want to go where you're going, because I recognise who you are, the Son of the living God, the promised Messiah, the Saviour of the world." We can offer those people around us those things that we need. A glass of water to the thirsty, food to the hungry. These are all important things to do. And that those Christian acts of charity. But those we feed and those that we sup, well, they'll become hungry and thirsty again. So as we do, it is the Saviour that we offer alongside and first and foremost. And then finally, we recognise through Peter's life the generosity of the kingdom. The generosity of the kingdom. In the way that Peter continued to serve God and serve his Saviour. Peter never returned to his previous life as a fisherman. From the point forward that he met Jesus, despite the highs and the lows, and there were many of both, he continued to press on with Christ and to serve him. Peter played a prominent role in the part of the early church. He preached the first sermon. He was involved with acts of healing, even in Acts chapter 9, being there when life was restored to the dead. And although it was Paul that was commissioned as the apostle sent to the Gentiles, it was Peter who first recognised that non-Jewish people were to be part of the church. It was Peter who started to do that controversial practice at the time of sharing meals with Gentile believers. And even though he and Paul fell out about it, when Peter stopped doing it, it was still Peter that made sure that he was spreading the word of God to all of those who would listen, regardless of their ethnicity. It was Peter who authored two books in the New Testament, letters written near the end of his life that demonstrate that he continued to lead powerfully in the early church and continued to speak generously of the name of Jesus. And although the Bible itself does not record the death of Peter, we can be confident that Jesus' words would have been fulfilled. Jesus in John 21 predicts that Peter would be crucified just like him, martyred for his faith. And as I say, the Bible doesn't record it in tradition. Who knows whether it's right or wrong, but the tradition says that when Peter was crucified, he asked to be crucified upside down so that he wouldn't have the same death as his Saviour. But we know that Jesus said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and you walked where you wished. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." This the Bible says Jesus spoke, signifying the death that Peter would have glorifying God. Peter never tried to get away from that ultimate destiny that Christ had told him about. Why? For there was generosity in his desire to share Jesus. Friends, as we go through our lives, there are many good acts of charity that it is right and proper that we should do. There are things that we should give. There are sacrifices that we should make. But there is nothing that you have, no matter how rich or poor, how big or small your house, how healthy or otherwise your bank balance, there is nothing that you can give that surpasses the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Whether silver or gold you have, or silver or gold you don't have, recognize the value that there is in offering Jesus. Recognize the perspective that by offering Christ, you are giving people the opportunity to be ushered into the eternal kingdom. And be inspired by that generosity of so many, not just Peter, but people in our generation too, who continue daily to say to the Lord, Lord, here I am. Send me. Who is it today, Lord, that you want me to share this wonderful and amazing gift of Jesus? We give thanks, don't we, for those people who shared that knowledge with us, who took the time to unpack the scriptures and to tell us about the Lord Jesus. And so we pray that we would be people who, inspired and equipped by the Holy Spirit, would continue to do the same. In his name we pray. Amen. Jeff will lead us in communion in a moment, but before we do, we're going to sing 835. 835, great is the darkness that covers the earth. Oppression, injustice and pain. Nations are slipping in hopeless despair, though many have come in your name. Watching while sanity dies, touched by the madness and lies. What is the antidote? Come, Lord Jesus. Come, Lord Jesus. May now your church rise with power and love. This glorious gospel proclaim. In every nation salvation will come to those who believe in your name. Help us bring lights to the world, that we may speak your return. Come, Lord Jesus.